sure how working this is. So, we're continuing thinking about prayer. And we are using this book. It will come up on the screen as if by magic. Or not. Oh. There we go. That's the lovely Pete Gregg who wrote this book. We're using it as a jumping off point. I say as a jumping off point because I suspect the majority of you haven't read the book. Am I correct? Yes. Put your hand up if you have read the book. One, two. Audible, or if you've listened to the book. Well, we've got a smattering of people who have. There's nothing more frustrating, I think, when someone else is telling you about something that you have no idea about. You know, when someone's telling you a film that they've seen and they're getting more and more excited and you've not seen it, and it's either really energizing or really annoying if you've not seen the film yourself. So I hope that through this sermon series, you're not too annoyed if you haven't read the book. And I hope from the enthusiasm that we've all shown so far that actually that'll make you want to go out and get the book, because it's a cracking book. I'm sure the bookshop will get some copies in, and there may still be a copy in the library, or it might be out being borrowed. It really is a great book. I'm not being paid by Pete Gregg in any way, shape or form. But it was a book that blew me away. So I want you to be blown away by it too. It's my hope and prayer that more than anything, that as we think about prayer together, that we'll be encouraged in our prayer life, that we'll be energized together, that we will be renewed, each one of us, our church, and then our town and our nation and onwards. I'm thinking big because I believe that prayer changes everything. Peter started us off a fortnight ago looking at the best prayer that we know. That's Jesus and his prayer life. Colin last week started thinking about Dirty Glory, looking at some of the stories in the book about the presence of God. Do catch up online if you've not heard that already. Today I'd like to think about how prayer connects us with a God who is present in the world, in power, and sometimes acts in ways that don't make sense, that defy logic. We'll get to that later on. But we're going to start with scripture. Shall I see if this works? Did I do that or did you do that? I did that. Fantastic. We're going to start with scripture because we are people of the word. We're looking at two separate Bible passages today as frameworks on prayer. First is from the New Testament. It's from Ephesians chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, look it up, or turn your phone on if you've got a phone with a Bible app on it. You might be wondering why this is about prayer. Well, we'll discover together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We heard, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, crumbs, Louise, that's a bit full on this morning. I wonder what you think about that. The Bible is so clear that what we see isn't all we get, that there is a spiritual dimension to the world in which we live. C.S. Lewis says this: there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Ooh. The problem of lots of the church in the West is that we had an enlightenment. And not everybody believes in the work and the power of the devil anymore. And the devil loves that, when no one believes in his work. We believe in God, we believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But I know plenty of people who don't believe in a personification of evil that Scripture calls Satan or the devil or the evil one. But it's clear on every page, pretty much, of the Bible. From the beginning, when a serpent turns up in Genesis and tries to get Adam and Eve to eat one of their five a day, to right at the end in Revelation, where, spoiler alert, devil loses and God wins, pretty much every other page tells us about the reality of a spiritual battle that we are in. And so, because of that reality, our reading says that we as the church must be ready, dressed for battle, with those things put on, helmets and breastplates and a belt of truth around our waists. We need to be ready, says our scripture reading, by praying. In lots of churches today, they'll be thinking about passages such as Jesus in the wilderness. It's the first Sunday in Lent today. Who was he tested in the wilderness by? By the devil. Jesus believed in the devil, the evil one. And every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're not talking about some random abstract naughtiness. We're saying there's a sneaky one with a name who has a plan diametrically opposed to God's. I suspect in all of our lives we've felt a touch of evil, an attack. Some of you might have been aware of it and are very mindful about that sort of thing, and perhaps others not. But Scripture again and again reminds us that we are to be on the alert. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Well, that's all very well and good. I know some of you are sitting thinking, oh, crumb, she's gone all holy today. Really, Louise, what happened at Synod yesterday? I think the idea of a spiritual war, a battle, awareness of different realms of good and evil and prayer go together. In prayer, we harness our will to what God's will is. We say, not our will, but yours. Your kingdom come, we say. And I think that's our greatest weapon of defense and attack. Pete Gregg says this. To pray is not to plead from the sidelines. It's to invade the field of play. In prayer, we join the team, actively shaping the outcome of the match, challenging and occasionally outplaying an aggressive opponent. We harness God's power when we pray. All the power of heaven at our disposal. Wow! All the power of Jesus. All the power of the Holy Spirit. That is extraordinary. Extraordinary. The power of God to stand against the deceitful, sly ways of the evil one. The power of prayer that God uses to change a person, to change a situation, to stand beside us with all the power of heaven. Prayer is powerful. Martin Luther said this, "Thus we must remember that he who prays, or she that prays, is fighting against the devil and the flesh. Satan is opposed to the church. The best thing we can do, therefore, is to put our fists together and pray." It's a battle, we're told. And we have some level of authority in the outcome when we pray, but sometimes we don't. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. If you don't ask, you don't get. How are you at prayer? It's a rhetorical question. Don't shout out rubbish. How are we as a church at prayer? This sermon series isn't to berate us. It's to encourage us. It's to inspire us. It's to enthuse us. Prayer is a lifeline to the heart of God. It's, if we want to be in a relationship with God, prayer's vital. If we want to align ourselves to the will of God, prayer is essential. If we want God to move in power, then we have to ask. Prayer is the most transformational force in the lives of individuals and churches. So how are we doing? I suspect if I was honest and answered that question, as a school report often would say, Louise has more enthusiasm than ability. Could do better. I could do better. Justin Welby, our Archbishop of Canterbury, says that we are not the Rotary Club with a pointed roof. That's why prayer must come first. Without prayer, there'll be no renewal of the church, and without the renewal of the church, there's very little hope for the world. So let me tell you a story from the book about the power of prayer. About when the power of prayer made a real dent in the plans of the devil. It's about the 1996 Super Bowl in Phoenix, Arizona, and involved a Christian who had been praying. She had a dream, an awful dream, that involved a dream about the football stadium being filled with blood. Not a nice dream. Now, you and I would probably have ignored that dream. We all have weird dreams. Alan came into church this morning, and the first thing he said to me this morning was what he dreamed about last night. I won't disclose what that was. It wasn't rude or anything. Now, I've made that sound a load worse than it actually was. Sorry, Alan. We all have strange dreams. We have peculiar dreams. We have nightmares. I dream the weirdest of things. But this praying woman called Debs felt that this was a different sort of dream. It wouldn't leave her. It kind of felt wrong. And so she got together. She was involved in the 24/7 prayer movement. And she got together a small team of praying intercessors who went to the car park of the stadium the day before the Super Bowl. And they prayed preemptively against disaster. The day of the Super Bowl came, they were watching it on the telly. Nothing happened. And this praying woman felt foolish. Foolish that she'd dragged a whole load of praying people to a car park to pray. And then came the news. Media outlets began to report that a massacre had been averted. This man, 35-year-old Kurt William Havelock, had driven to the stadium with a rifle and 200 rounds of ammunition. He'd mailed threats to all major newspapers and attached a note to himself saying, "Do not resuscitate." He'd written to people saying that he would slay their children. He had no way of knowing that the day before, in exactly the same parking space, were a group of praying Christians. Armed to the teeth and intending to murder on a massive scale, he gets out of the car and unexpectedly experiences something that he would later describe in court as a change of heart. He said something that he couldn't describe stopped him. He just could not do it. Now, what do we say about that? Is that a coincidence? You're all going, "No, Louise, it's not. No, I don't believe it is." The power of God unleashed when obedient people were listening, and the power of prayer made a difference. I find that astonishing. More than 1,000 years ago, Origen, one of the earliest church fathers, said this: "The critics of Christianity do not see in how many people the flood of evil is restrained and wild hearts are tamed by the gospel. Who knows how many ordinary miracles happen, small and big things, because we pray and God listens." I'm quite convinced there are far more prayers answered than we ever realize. We just don't always have eyes to see. Let's turn to the Old Testament, to 1 Chronicles 7. I'm going to read selected verses to set the scene where we are in the history of God's people. King Solomon has spent 7 years on the redevelopment project of rebuilding the temple. It had taken 150,000 men. Having completed this project, he knew it would be futile if God's presence doesn't go and live in the temple. The whole purpose of the temple is where the Holy of Holies is. And so the night before the big opening ceremony, the cutting of the ribbon, Solomon spends the night in prayer, praying that God would indeed show up the next day. Let's read. "When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I've highlighted some of those small words with power. When, if, then. Prayer has consequences. When things go wrong, in this case, if there is a natural disaster involving drought and a plague of locusts, that will be a disaster in this farming community, akin to an economic disaster and a worldwide recession. When those things happen, and they do, then he will hear us if we turn and pray. God seems to know that human beings have a tendency to be self-sufficient, independence rather than intercession. We all do it. I remember fairly recently, I was moaning to Jane about something that had gone wrong. Jane just looked straight at me. She's very good at this. And pointedly said, well, have you prayed about it? And I hadn't. Just easier to moan about it rather than to pray about it. I'd relied on my own strength and not God's. We're all self-help addicts. God makes an incredible promise to Solomon. When the crisis comes, if you lot turn to me and humble yourselves and pray, then I promise I will hear you, I will forgive your sins, I will heal your land. I will hear you. Pete Gregg says this again and again. We see there really is a big fat screaming if hanging over the people of God in every generation. Will we or will we not turn to God in prayer when the inevitable troubles come? God uses the prayers of his church to make a difference. Whenever we stop saying no to God's plans and start saying yes in prayer, then his kingdom comes. God uses all the tools at his disposal to heal a land when a people who humble themselves look afresh to God. I love this phrase. Oh, hang on. The rusty hinge of human history turns out to be the bended knee. Ah, I love that. The rusty hinge of human history turns out to be the bended knee. I'd love us to grow as a church. I'd love that all the things we do in our vision statement to come true. But even more than that, I would love us to be people who grow in our own walk with God, in our discipleship, in our prayer life, to get on our knees, to reopen the word, to turn to God and afresh ask him what he wants of us and how we can join him in building his kingdom. How could that be for you? Maybe now we're in Lent, as we walk to Easter, maybe your Lent resolution could be to engage with prayer more purposefully every day. So use some of the resources I've left on the communion table. Have a look in the library over there. Pete Gregg says this, four things that will help us apply ourselves to the discipline of prayer. And on this, I'll end. He says, show up. Find a place that works for you and a time that works for you and be committed to it. Whether it be the time every day when you're walking the dog, whether it be in the same chair at the same time, whether it's your commute to work with your headphones on, with your Bible app open, if you're a white van driver, in your white van, driving around, whatever. But show up and be committed, and God will show up. He says, look up. Sometimes we come to God with a whole list of prayers, requests, with a shopping list. Here are the things we'd like you to do for us, God. The world revolves around me. And sometimes first we need to say, we look to who you are. We praise you for what you have done. You are on the throne and we're not. So show up, look up, shut up. Let God get a word in edgeways. Listen. As God speaks through scripture, be still and know that I am God. And lastly, speak up. The thing about prayer is that we're crawling into the lap of the Father God, who bends his ear to us. A father who wants to give good gifts to his children. And he hears us. That's the greatest wonder of all. He listens out for our prayers. So show up, look up, shut up and speak up. And people of God, let's get praying. I'll end with the prayer that is written at the beginning of the book. Let's pray together. God, my Father, you love us too much to leave us as we are. Jesus, my Lord, you live to intercede for us. Holy Spirit, you're praying for us now with groans beyond talking. Lead us out into the wild frontiers of faith. May this book sow a little mischief in our lives. May these simple stories wake us up. May they rub salt on our lips and defibrillate our hearts. May our hearts' desire for your presence erupt beyond our current circumstances. May the frameworks of normality begin to feel intolerable. Compel us to wonder, inspire us to innovate, provoke us to rage and injustice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.